The reading is taken from John chapter 6 and beginning at verse 25. Jesus, the bread of life. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. Unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A couple of weeks ago, I was watching a program on television quite late one evening. I'd come in from a meeting, I think, and there was a program on the television about food banks, about the Trestle Trust and about food banks. And the program was a documentary, and it was looking at the work of the food bank in Coventry, in a church quite close to the city centre in Coventry. And it was showing different people who were coming along to the food bank and getting help. And the program was in part about the society that we live in now, where people are literally hungry. And if you were here during the week, you would see people coming in to our food bank, some who haven't eaten for 2 and 3 days, saying, "Can you help?" But this documentary, it followed the work of the food bank, and it followed, in particular, the stories of a handful of people. And there was one chap who came in, and he was in desperate straits. He'd been a manager, he was saying, of a company, and he'd lost his job, and now he had no money, and it was his son's birthday, and he had nothing to give the son for his birthday. And as the documentary followed him over several weeks, the reporter, the journalist, started to just become a bit suspicious. And so he went to the registry office and looked up at his son, and it wasn't his son's birthday. And then he checked into his background, and he hadn't been a manager. And most of the stories that he was telling turned out to be not true. That he had got some money, that he had had money fairly recently, and that he was essentially ripping off the food bank. And what started off with him coming in saying, "Can I get some help?" ended up with him with a sense of entitlement coming in saying, "I've come to get my food for the week." And they were giving him the food box, and he was saying, "Well, take that back. I don't want that. But can I have some more of this?" And he was sorting through the food. And the journalist approached him and challenged him and said, "Look, you've basically been ripping these people off, these Christians. You've been ripping them off." That is our experience here with some people who come. That from time to time, people will come and they'll say, "Can I get some food?" And sometimes they'll come week after week after week and say, "Can I get some food?" And sometimes we know that people aren't in as much need as they're telling us. And you know what? We don't care. You've been very generous with the food in the food bank over a long period of time. And we want to say to people sometimes, "Listen, we think you're pulling a fast one here, but we still want to show you the love of God. We still want to be generous to you. We still want to share with you what we can." And we want to share God's love. One of the things that I say often is, you know, freely we've received, freely we're going to give. And if somebody is coming with the intention of pulling a fast one, of trying to get away with something, then that's between them and God, and not between us, in a sense. When people ask, we want to give. But in that culture of some people who are in desperate need and really coming almost as a last resort, and some people who are in desperate need who've heard that we can help, and other people who aren't in such desperate need but think they can get something for nothing, we see a wide variety of people coming, 3, 4, 5 times a week now. And one of the things that's really interesting is to see the people who come back and say thank you. To see the difference between some people who will come and take what they can and disappear, and you never see them again, and those who come, and then who come back maybe a few days later, sometimes with a card, or sometimes just to come and say thank you. It's one of the great joys of being the pastor of Tabernacle, is to be able to be in the foyer and to see people going out, sometimes in tears, having made a difference to their life, but also to see the gratitude that are in people's hearts. Some folk can't wait to come back and say thank you, and even come back and say, can I help out in some way? And some who you never see again. And some of those people who go and then come back because they've seen something in the folk of the church that's tweaked their interest. They've seen something of Jesus in people. And they've come back and they said, can you tell me some more? And there are folk who we've got attending church who've come through that route, have seen and encountered Jesus, and now want to know more. And then there's others who come and they've got their food and that's all they're interested in. And it's maybe all they need at that time, they think. And they go away. And they've never encountered Jesus. You know, that's exactly what Jesus discovered. Some people were following him for the food. Some people were following him for all sorts of reasons, but didn't really want what Jesus was offering himself. They came because he did miracles. They came because he was able to multiply bread and feed big crowds. They came because of his teaching. But they never actually wanted Jesus himself. They never wanted the thing that he was coming to bring, which was a change and eternal life. In this story that we've had read to us tonight, the story of Jesus, the bread of life, Jesus is at the height of his popularity. Just a few verses earlier, back in verse 15, we see that the crowds had come to try and force Jesus to be their king. These were the people who were under Roman rule, and they'd got the Roman puppet king that had been put over them. And that wasn't what they wanted. And here was Jesus, and in him they saw something, and they thought, this is who we want as king. This is who we want to rule over us. And so a couple of weeks ago, we heard the story of where Jesus had been teaching, and Jesus had fed the crowds, and they'd said, we will make him king. And they were going to come and make him king by force. And so he has to withdraw and disappear, and then he makes his way across the lake. He's at the height of his popularity. You probably know this, but the chronology in the Gospel of John is lopsided, in as much as the first 10 chapters deal with 3 years. The first 10 and a half chapters deal with 3 years, and then the next 10 and a half chapters deal with just 6 weeks of his earthly ministry and the resurrection appearances. And this is the fulcrum point at which the gospel shifts. This is the high point of his popularity. These huge crowds have been following him. Thousands have been turning out to hear his teaching. The crowds had wanted to make him king. He's at this high point of his popularity. But in this reading we've had tonight, we've started to have the word betrayal. We've heard about Judas. Jesus, it says, knew that one of them was going to betray him. Right in the last verse there, down towards the end, it says again that Jesus replied, have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is the devil. And we also read there about that the disciples were grumbling, and that many of the disciples from that time on turned away. Jesus has reached the high point of his ministry in terms of his popularity with people. And from this point on, what we're going to see is more talk of betrayal, more talk of people turning away, eventually getting all the way down to the Passion Week, and these crowds who'd hailed him as king, saying, we don't want him released. Crucify him. Take him out and kill him. And he's right here at the peak of his popularity. And we see why it is that people have been following him for all sorts of reasons other than the one he came. And when he's not willing to just give them that, they start to turn their back on him. They start to realize that maybe he's not the one they want after all. And the first bunch of people that we see, the ones who are following Jesus for maybe the wrong reason, are the materialists, the first group of folk, those who are coming for what they can get out of it. The reading where we started, verse 25, the crowd follow him across the other side of the lake, and they say to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And then Jesus answered this, I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Why are you following me? because I was able to provide food. For some bread, you're following me. For some bread, you're even willing to take me up and make me a king by force. The first group of people who are following Jesus are those who are materialists. They want something out of him. For some of them, it was physical bread. And I guess in a time where there was no social services and in a time where there was no safety net, maybe that was important. If you could come across a guy who was going to feed you. But they've come to him for what they can get physically out of him. For others, it was because they thought he could come and become a political leader and maybe overthrow the Romans and become the Messiah and get rid of the oppressors. But whoever, whatever it was, they were materially involved. I will follow this Jesus because I'm going to get something out of it myself. And Jesus says, you're missing the point. Yes, he feeds them because he has compassion on the crowds and he hates to see them hungry and he wants to represent something about the kingdom of God. The kingdom where nobody's hungry. The kingdom where everybody is provided for. But he says, you know what? That's not the main point. You're seeking me because you ate bread and you were full. And that in itself isn't enough. You shouldn't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, which I can give you. There are those who follow Jesus because they've been told they can get something physically. When we moved into the manse of 3 years ago now, it hardly seems possible, it's all that time has gone already, but 3 years ago, a little over, we moved into the manse. And at that time, we had cable television put in. And on the cable box we've got about 25 God channels that are there that came as part of the package. And there's channels from America and from France and from Africa and from all over the place. And sometimes, particularly as you get in towards the late evening, I stick them on and I just flick from channel to channel to channel with rip-off merchants telling folk that God wants them prosperous and rich. And if they follow Jesus, he'll make them wealthy. And if they follow Jesus, that God's going to give them everything they want. And there's whole rows of, on one program, people lining up saying, oh, God has cleared my debt of $40,000. God has cleared my debt of $50,000. God has cleared my debt of $250,000 or whatever it may be. And then the evangelists will come on and saying, God can do that for you too. If you'll just send this ministry $100 for our part in the bargain. But what is it they're selling? If you come to Jesus, then it's about your material needs. It's about getting something from him now. And that was the very thing that Jesus said, yeah, I can do that. But it's got to be about so much more than that. Yes, I've fed you. But don't work for that stuff. That stuff spoils. That stuff rots away. Food will go bad eventually. Stuff stored up in warehouses, eventually moth and rust will get amongst them and it will be ruined. The thing we're discovering is, you know, we don't store our stuff away in storehouses. We store it away in banks. And what are you getting back on your pensions now? What are you getting back on your savings? I'd have been better off with my pension putting the money in a shoebox under the bed. There's less in my pension fund now than what I've put in. You can't rely on that stuff. It rots away. Jesus says, don't work for your material possessions. Rather work for stuff that's everlasting, that's eternal. And it says, you know, God approves of him who gives that. So the first group of people who are following Jesus who are getting it wrong are the materialists. What can I get? But there's a second group of folk who come straight back at Jesus when he says that to them, who are the legalists. The legalists, who are looking for a leader who's going to tell them what to do and where to believe, what to believe, and exactly how to live their lives. They say to Jesus, what must we do to do the works God requires? What bit of the law must we fulfill? What is it that we've got to do in order to be acceptable to God? What is it that we've got to do? It's the same answer that when Jesus speaks to the rich young ruler. He comes and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer comes back in the context of the law, of what they have to, what laws you have to keep. And there's this group of folk who've missed the point of what it is that Jesus is offering. And they're coming in and saying, okay, which part of the law, which part of righteousness, which part of good works, what is it we must do in order to be acceptable to God? You know, it's easier to follow rules than it is to build up a relationship. And Jesus came to bring a relationship that was going to last into eternal life. And people are coming and saying, but tell us the rules. Tell us which bits of the law we have to keep. And Jesus says, you know what? You're missing the point again. It's not about materialism. And it's not about what you do either. He goes on to say this, the work of God is this, believe. Without faith, you can't please God. Have faith. Believe in the one he sent. It doesn't matter how good you are. You can keep every one of the law. You can't manage it, but you can try. And still, it's going to require something else. It's faith. Some people come to Jesus for what they can get. Some people come to Jesus because out of a sense of legalism, out of a sense of obligation, out of a sense of I must. If I go to church, if I give enough, if I keep certain rules, if I live in a certain way, if I follow certain patterns of life, then that will be what God requires. And Jesus says, you've missed the point. It's not about what you can get, and it's not about what you can do. It's about what you believe. It's about faith. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You know, we all need grace. We all need grace. If it comes down to how we live our lives, we're all in trouble. Because all of us sin, all of us fall short. And we ought to start, I think, every service without saying, I'm a sinner, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short. Just to remind ourselves that we all stand in need of grace, and it's by grace that every one of us can come and worship. But it's not about what we do, it's about what we receive freely by faith. The materialists, what can I get? The legalists, what can I do? And then Jesus goes on to say, but there's those of you who are the sensationalists. You've come for the excitement. You've come for the buzz. You've come for the entertainment. You've come because there's something sensational happening. Jesus said to them, you know, the work of God is this, believe in the one he sent. Have faith. But they turn around again, the crowd, and they say, oh, well, what miraculous signs then will you give us that we may see it and believe in it? What will you do? If it's not about what we can do, then what are you going to do to prove that you're the one? What is it that you're going to do to show us something spectacular and sensational? You know, our forefathers ate manna in the desert. What are you going to do in order to show us? What sign will you do? You know, and there are those who come to church and those who go to worship and those particularly who go from conference to conference to conference seeking the sensational. They want the buzz. They want the excitement. They want the thrill of seeing what's going on. The latest song, the newest performer, the ministry, whatever it is. Come on, I want to see something more, God. And you know, if that's what you want to eat, if that's what you want to fill yourself with, you will be hungry again next week. Because you're going to need another thrill, another buzz, another worship experience, another experience of the Holy Spirit. It's never going to be enough by itself. It's quite ironic, isn't it? They say to Jesus, what is it that you will do to the man who so far in five chapters has turned water into wine and given it all to a wedding party, who Nicodemus said, you must come from God because of all the signs that you're performing, who we're told in chapter 2 of John, verse 23, had performed many miraculous signs, who healed the official son in chapter 4, verse 43 and the verses following, who in chapter 5 had healed the man at the pool, who just moments earlier had fed 5,000. He'd already done all that, water into wine and official sons raised and miracles and signs and wonders, so that even Nicodemus coming at night says, we know you're from God because you're doing so many signs. And they say to him, what are you going to do for us today? What are you going to do for us now? What are you going to do for us to prove you're who you say you are? Show us a sign that we may believe in you. Listen, if you're following Jesus for the thrills, it's not going to satisfy. You know, I want to see the Holy Spirit moving in this place. I want to encounter God. I want to know the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is the most wonderful, wonderful thing. There's a conference coming up in March time that I've been talking to Jonathan about and saying, should we go to this? It's in Cheltenham. Because 2 years ago when I went, I just had this encounter with the glory of God. It was just the most wonderful, wonderful feeling. But you know, if that's why we're going, for the buzz, for the excitement, for the thrill, then we're actually missing something else, which is a life-changing encounter with Jesus. It's got to be more than the excitement, the sensation, the thrill. It's actually got to be about building a deeper, deeper relationship with Jesus. Back in 1986, I think it was, 85 or 86, I went. John Wimber was in London and he was holding a conference at Wembley Arena. And during the day, the conference was going on in the conference centre, but then at night, in the arena itself, he was having a series of worship events. And it was the first time that I'd heard him speak in a public gathering like that, in a big conference. And I went along with a group of friends. And we were sat up on one of the side balconies. And I noticed something, which was that the band would play, and they'd play all the brand new songs, the really hip, cutting-edge songs like Hosanna. And that was really the great song of the time. And Shine, Jesus, Shine. Boy, that got everybody on their feet. And they were singing these brand new, cutting-edge songs. And the whole place was going mad, was just worshipping God, erupting in praise and worship. And they were singing in tongues, and there were wonderful times of worship. And then the band would stop, and they'd sit down, and John would come forward to the lectern. And rows would empty as people went out to the toilet and went to the coffee and went and stood outside and chatted to one another. And then he'd finish his teaching, and he'd invite the band back up, and the band would strike up, and these people would come running back in. They weren't interested in getting the teaching. They were there just for the excitement of the worship. And they were missing so much of what was on offer. It can't just be about the sensation. What is it you're going to do for us today? Because tomorrow you'll want something else. This crowd did. They'd seen water into wine. They'd seen bread to feed 5,000. They'd seen the healing of people at the pool and the sons of fish. And then they were saying, yeah, but what are you going to do for me today? So there's the materialist, what can I get? The legalist, what must I do? The sensationalist, what are you going to do for me today? And then there was just those who were skeptical. Those who didn't know who he was and were asking, well, what have you got to offer us? Down in verse 42, let me start at verse 41. It says, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Who is this guy? He claims to be something special, but we know him. We've met him before. We know his mum and we know his dad. He's not that big a deal. He's just Joseph, the carpenter's son. Those who, whenever they encounter Jesus, just sit back and fold their arms and say, nothing going on here. This isn't what I came all this way to see. What has this Jesus got to offer us? I don't know how many people exactly are in this room tonight, 100, 110 maybe. We'll have come for many different reasons. Some will be here because they were made to come by their wife. Some will be here because they were made to come by their mum and dad. Some will come because they've always come, and it's a habit. Some will have come because they were at home by themselves. Some will have come because they're in the band and they haven't got any choice tonight. Some will have come to encounter Jesus, to come to the life-giving, life-changing God who came down from heaven to give us life and life in all its fullness. There are those who believe that he is the Son of God. There are those who believe that he is the bread of heaven. Those who believe that he is the one who can make a difference. And it's not about us and what we can get. And it's not about the thrill. It's about that life-changing difference. Down in verse 68. Some disciples have been grumbling and some have turned away already. And Jesus says, don't you want to go as well? And Simon Peter answers him, saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? In some versions, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. See, it's not about what we can get out of God, although there is so much he wants to give us. And if the reason we've come is for what we can get, then we're missing the point. It's about who he is and about the love and the worship that we can bring as we enter into this relationship of unconditional love from an unconditional God with our unconditional worship. We come to encounter Jesus so that we can go away changed and make a difference in the world we're coming to, that we're going to. We've come to meet God. I'm reading my way through a series of 20 novels by Patrick O'Brien. I've got them on my Kindle and I have it by the bedside, and when I get into bed at night, it's the last thing I do is I just read a chapter or so from one of these Patrick O'Brien novels. And for those who don't know, they're naval novels, they're nautical novels about the 18th century and the early 19th century during the Napoleonic Wars. And they follow the story of a pair of friends, Captain Jack Aubrey and his friend Stephen Maturin, as they travel around the world, as they sail around the world, and as they fight in the Napoleonic Wars. And in the book I've just finished, one of the characters is made a marriage proposal by somebody. And they come up to him and they come up to her and they speak and they say, I have an estate of £7,000 a year. I have two homes and a carriage with four horses. I have servants. I have stock in the bank. I think I'm quite a good prospect, and you're not bad looking yourself. Will you marry me? And at no point does it mention love. It's all about, this is the practical arrangements of the marriage that I can offer. It's an economic arrangement. Marry me for economic reasons, not for love. Jesus never came and said, I can go into your bank account and sort out your problems and sort all your difficulties out, and you'll never have any worries ever again. He never did that. He came and he said, I love you. I love you this much. And in a relationship together, and one we've spoken about in terms of a marriage relationship, between the church and Christ, a relationship can be formed that can change the world. Whatever the reason you've come here tonight, I hope you'll go away having encountered Jesus. The Jesus who offers you the words of eternal life, who offers love that big, who offers you unconditional, all-encompassing love that won't just change your physical situation, but will change your heart and turn your life upside. A love that goes beyond the law or materialism or entertainment or sensationalism, but a love that will change us into a people who, in partnership with him, can change the world. Whatever reason you've come for tonight, whether it's because the wife made you, or because you were playing and couldn't get out of it, or because you always do, I hope that above all things you came to encounter Jesus. The King has come and he is everything we'll ever need. King Jesus, may now his peace and his grace and his love enable and equip us and ascend us and send us. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with us and those we love this night and evermore. Amen. And to close, the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.